1 John chapter 2. If you're with us this morning and you are without a Bible, there are men coming up the aisles with Bibles right now, and just wave to them. They'll put a Bible in your hand, and we want you to hear the word, but we also want you to see it with your own eyes. Never trust someone like me up here just talking without checking it against the truth. And if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, that is God, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he, that is, Jesus, walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, that is in God and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And then here is the new commandment. He takes a little while to get to it, but he gets to it in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Father, this morning in this little place on the face of planet Earth, we remember Charlie Kirk. And we remember him as your son, as your child. We remember him this morning as our brother. And Lord, we pray this morning as a group, as a small part of your body, in a way that he would want us to pray. And that is to pray for his wife, Erica, and his two children, and that you would fill them with your comfort, fill them with your strength, Lord. Give them the words right from heaven, the presence and embrace of your Holy Spirit, that they will need moment by moment as they make their way through this tragedy. We saw in Erica, as she addressed the nation on Friday night, we saw your strength in her. We saw your conviction in her. We also saw how great the loss that Kirk is to her in him being shot and being assassinated. We saw a glimpse at the relationship that was there, the intimacy and the beauty of that relationship, and humbled by it. So you know how great the need is and how big the void is. And we pray that you not only bless her and the children, but there are families on both sides, people that reach out in all directions who have been greatly and unspeakably affected by what happened in a moment in time on Wednesday. And we pray, Lord, for your grace to be upon them. We pray, Lord, that for every person that knew Charlie supremely as a podcaster and did not know the deepest stream in his life, they don't yet know you, that somehow all of this would be worked together for good, and then them coming not only to hear his wisdom and his views on different things that impacted them, his stand for truth, his stand for biblical truth, but then, Lord, to say, I want to be a part of and to experience what was at the foundation of all of that, and bring them into that relationship with you that Charlie knew. And we pray, Lord, for the service that's going to occur a week from today, and we ask that you would use that service that'll be broadcast all around the world. Bless the speakers, bless the celebration of his faith in you, to bring many, many people to you. We pray specifically for this age group that felt so connected to him and that he spoke so clearly to and was an example to. And Lord, they're just like every generation in the sense that while they don't face certain things that are unique to having been a young person at the time of World War II, they face a unique terrain to navigate in the United States of America today. And we pray, Lord, that you would reach into that generation and that you would bring them to you. And Lord, I also want to take a moment this morning for us as a body to consider the reality of the war that we find ourselves in the middle of. And it's always the biggest war, and it's the war for truth. And what is the truth? And Lord, here we have a man and our brother who was willing to die for the truth, and then someone who was willing to kill him for holding that truth. So we're confronted with the sobriety of what we find ourselves in, not just what Charlie found himself in, but we find ourselves in. And to realize that what one did and others would have done and others celebrated what was done to him, they would do the same thing to each of us, Lord, if we had that platform and were faithful in it to speak of you. And so we pray, Lord, and just ask in our own lives individually, I certainly ask in mine, that if in some way this shooter thought that he could silence a biblical view and biblical truth concerning gender and marriage and right and wrong by killing one member of the body of Christ and not realizing that there are millions and tens of millions of people in this country who hold his same views, and somehow, Lord, perhaps in the privacy of our individual hearts, we haven't spoken up enough for the truth to give the enemies of the truth the false idea that they can pick us off one at a time and not realize, Lord, as our voice would be united and be strong for truth, your truth, that it's an impossibility, and to realize what it is that they are up against. We pray, Lord, that you would make us valiant for the truth and that you would use it for your glory. We pray also that you would bless our time now in the study of your word. Thank you for your truth that will outlive the heavens and the earth. Thank you for the truth that is contained in these verses that we've just read. We don't want them to remain as truths in a printed form upon a page in the Bible, but to mark our life and our relationship with you. And so we pray for work of your Holy Spirit and taking these truths and giving them a living place in each of our lives. And we ask and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue our study of 1 John entitled Authentic Fellowship with God. And in these verses that we've read, the Apostle John gives us two further marks or characteristics of an authentic relationship with God. And that an authentic relationship with God will, first of all, will be marked by obedience to his commandments, And then second, an authentic relationship with God will be marked by a genuine love for the brethren, for other Christians. In verse 3, an authentic relationship with God, he says, will be marked by obedience to God's commandments. And he says, by this we know that we know him. And when John writes that, the word know, there aren't a lot of Greek words that you need to know to get by as a Christian. But this particular Greek word, every Christian needs to know because of the significance of what it communicates. The word that John uses here for know is the Greek word gnosko. And it speaks of a knowledge that comes by experience. It's not just a knowledge that rattles around in our noggin, but it's a knowledge that becomes knowledge to us by virtue of experience. And it is to know that I really know God, not by saying or claiming that I do merely or merely knowing about God. The Bible teaches even the demons know that Jesus is God. They're very theologically sound in terms of who Jesus is, but not one of them is going to end up in heaven. But to know that I know him is John's desire, to know that I know him, that is God, out of my own experience, out of my own personal relationship with him, a personal relationship that is marked by obedience to his commandments. And we've noticed earlier in this series that this doesn't mean that a Christian's going to be perfect in our obedience, but that our lives are going to be marked by a sincere desire to be obedient to God's commandments and a sincere desire to obey his commandments. And John tells us that our obedience to God's commandments provides us. It provides us individually with the evidence that we need in order to know that we know him, in order to know that we are not self-deceived into thinking that I know him when I really don't. And God wants us to have the assurance that we're in an authentic relationship with him, and we want to know that we're in authentic relationship with God and not merely living in our heads as a Christian. And a life that's marked by obedience to God's commands is that evidence. It's a very, very simple test. It's a very simple test. And John lays it out before us. In this passage, John is simply restating something that Jesus said repeatedly in his own public ministry. John chapter 14, verse 15, he said to us as his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I think it's wonderful to view observance, obedience to the Lord through this lens, to view each act of our obedience to the Lord as an expression of our love for him, and to realize that he receives our obedience in just that way, as an expression of our love to him. You say, how can I show my love to God? Well, there's a lot of ways, but this is one of those ways too. Jesus said in John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word," and the idea is to obey his word, "you are my disciples indeed." John chapter 15, "you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And here it is important to emphasize that in the Christian life, we do not obey God's commandments in our own strength. We don't obey God's commandments out of some kind of a motivation that we need to come up with on our own, but that when we became born again and became Christians, put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into our life, we've already been physically born, now we're born again by the Holy Spirit came into our lives, and to, among other things now, supply us with a supernatural desire to obey the one who saves us and loves us, and then a supernatural power to obey these commandments. as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, for it is God in this area of obedience, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so God brings this desire to obey and this power and ability to obey God's commandments into the life of every genuine Christian. And a genuine Christian will want to please and obey God. You notice in verse 4 that then John, the Apostle John, gives us a very firm, very clear rebuke of a false teaching that was going around 2,000 years ago. It goes around today. And the lie is, I know God, but I don't keep his commandments. The person who says, I know God, but I don't keep his commandments. So Christianity isn't solely intellectual. It is intellectual. We love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. But it's not one-dimensional in the mind. It's not lived in our minds solely and resides entirely there. And so believing certain things to be true about Jesus, that's not what the Christian life is alone. Having these truths kind of compartmentalized in our head, living the Christian life in our heads, but the Christian life is a call to a living, dynamic, personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And that involves repentance from sin and then becoming a disciple of his and by being born again. And the deception that John is correcting, and we must reject it if it's present in our own lives, is to be convinced that I am saved, that I have an authentic relationship with God based solely upon the fact that I believe all the right things about Jesus or all the right things about Christianity, and yet those things and those truths don't have any bearing upon the life that I am actually living. We remember that the dualism of some early Gnostic teaching that was getting traction at the time that John wrote this letter. It's the same kind of lie that exists today, but rarely under the label of Gnosticism. And it's the idea, as they falsely rationalized, that since the spirit, what we are inside, and the body, what we are outside, they're two distinct parts of every single person. And they believed that the spirit was good and the body couldn't be anything but bad, and that one could engage in any and all sin with the body and still remain spiritual because the spiritual part, the inner part of their life, couldn't be affected by the body. And so the idea that what I do outwardly, how I conduct my life, is no reflection upon what I am inwardly. And of course, as we've seen, this is exactly backwards. Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. The fruit always reveals the root. They never exist independent of one another. And this Gnostic error John rebukes also includes everyone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to love God with their hearts while they are living their lives casually and habitually contrary to his commandments. And as we've studied before, the size of this group, the number of people who are convinced that they're Christians, and this is what their Christian life, so-called Christian life, looks like, is massive in terms of their size. Again, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' on that day, the other side of this life, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Why? He said, "You who practice lawlessness." Now, the one thing a false teacher who is engaged in this kind of dualism wants to glom onto Christianity, hijack Christianity, and teach this that you are, that really Christianity's only intended to change and impact you on the inside, but in terms of the impact that it's supposed to have on the life that we live, that's unimportant by comparison. And so when you have a false teacher who believes these kinds of things, what they have to do, whether they're Gnostic or whether they're just plain carnal, in order to teach that view while claiming to be Christian, is to endeavor to explain away the holy demands of God in the Bible, to explain away his commandments. And so how in the world could they hold their views except that they have to ignore the overwhelming majority of the Bible itself, which puts a strong emphasis upon obedience? And so it's important to understand that false teachers are not only revealed by the error that they teach, but a false teacher is also revealed in what they are unwilling to teach from the Bible. And so their methodology will not be to take every commandment against sin in the Bible, try to explain it away before some congregation and why it doesn't apply to them or Christianity or you anymore. I mean, who could accomplish that? That's a yeoman's work. Nobody would sit through it without recognizing the person to be a false teacher immediately. What they tend to do is this. They tend to emphasize only those passages in the Bible that have to do with the heart. In other words, loving God in your heart and this and that, and they just simply ignore all the rest of the Bible. All of those pesky commandments having to do with how we're to live our lives outwardly, and they never teach those parts of the Bible. And John declares as such a person that they are a liar. And no liar is more dangerous than one who is lying related to spiritual things, because the consequences, as damaging as all lies are, the consequences of one who lies on behalf of God is that those consequences are eternal. John says further that the truth is not in them. And so he declares as such a person, whether that person was Gnostics 2,000 years ago, other people that are living, think they're a Christian and living this kind of life, or whether in the privacy of your own heart or my own heart this morning, that is exactly the Christian life we are living, or the so-called Christian life, then John speaks with this kind of clarity and with this kind of strength, and those terms are intended to jar even the most self-deceived person from their self-deception and to jolt us as Christians into the seriousness of this and to steer clear of the influence of anyone that is saying you can have a relationship with God or engage in an authentic Christianity and live your life entirely as you choose. You notice in verse 4 that John contrasts saying with keeping. And what he's saying here is when we're forced to choose or to decide what to believe about a person, or even about ourselves, what they're really like, what we really are, when those two things are in conflict with one another, What a person says and claims to believe, and then the life that they actually live is in a great conflict with one another, then Paul says, give no weight to what it is that they say. Give full weight in assessing to the life that they actually live. And again, Jesus said, we can know the type of a tree by the fruit it bears. Words mean nothing if they're not backed up by a life that is consistent with those words. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and not do the things which I say? John doesn't leave us there, thankfully, but he moves on, because this book is intended to be an encouragement to authentic Christians in Christianity, and he encourages us in two blessings associated with keeping God's commandments in verse 5. The first blessing is that the love of God is perfected in us. Obedience to God's commandments allows for the full, unhindered flow of God's love into our lives. Jude puts it this way, Jude verse 21, he wrote to us as Christians, keep yourself in the love of God. So clearly, we have an element, a part in the fullness of the love of God that we experience in our Christian life, the full expression of the blessing that he wants to bring into our life. Pastor Chuck Smith, he used to quote an old hymn in describing this passage, keep yourself in the love of God, by quoting from an old hymn that had a line in it, stand under the spout where the blessings come out. Now, that hymn didn't really catch on widely, but that's a very good line. Stand under the spout where the blessings come out, and obedience to God's commandments plants us firmly and squarely under that spout. And it's a wonderful way, word picture, to think about obedience. It puts me right in the place that God can bless me and express his love as fully as he desires. Again, Jesus in John's gospel concerning this, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, very important verse in this regard, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and then here it is, and manifest myself to him. And in this, Jesus makes an important point. And the Gnostics, they emphasize the intellect alone as the way to come to really see God and to know God. And Jesus reveals himself to, he says, the obedient. That's where the riches and the fullness of the Christian life, that's who that all of that opens up to. It's not the most intellectual, but the obedient and those with a pure heart. One of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so the second blessing again, he tells us, is our obedience to God's commandments is a witness to ourselves that we genuinely know God. And that's a priceless confidence. Now, in verse 6, the person who says that they abide in God, John says, ought to walk as he, that is Jesus, walked. And how did Jesus walk? He walked in obedience to the Father's commands. John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." And in verse 6, that word abide that John uses there, this speaks of a healthy, obedient relationship with God. And Jesus is our supreme example of what the Christian life is intended to be and how different His example was and is of the Christian life from what Gnostics both then and now were endeavoring to say that Christianity is and what they were advocating. Very, very different. Jesus' life had no compartmentalization between believing and living, what a person is on the inside as opposed to the outside. Everything is to glorify God. And so John tells us, if you got all these goofy things that are being said, and people are telling you all kinds of different things about what the Christian life is and what it isn't, always take it back to Christ. Take it back to Jesus and see if the teaching holds up. He's the only true Christian that's ever lived. We're working at it. I mean, we're Christians, but I mean in terms of complete obedience. And so He is the example in all of this. And not the example of anyone, we shouldn't follow the example of anyone who contends for anything other than exactly the life that He lived, an example to us. And then in verses 7 through 11, John moves on to give us an example of a commandment that we are called to obey, and depending on Christian by Christian, one that people can find very hard to obey, even as a Christian, but it's a commandment that Jesus exemplified in His own life, and that is to love our brothers, to love our fellow Christians. And so an authentic relationship with God will be marked by a love for our fellow Christians. John says that this is not a new commandment, and it's a commandment that we've had from the beginning. And so John, as I said, he takes a little while to get to the commandment, and the fact that it's a commandment to love one another as Christians, and he gets to it in verse 10, and that's the point that he's making. Jesus, of course, taught us to love one another, taught this continually in His ministry, the Christians that John writes this letter to, most of them second-generation Christians, they would have been very familiar with Jesus' teaching on the issue that we are to love one another as Christians. And Jesus, on the night before His crucifixion, He declared to the disciples and to us, John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so Jesus not only taught that we're to love one another, but He practiced it. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And you might remember that the disciples were a handful. Now, in this, Jesus commands us to love one another In this way, this love for each other, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself and that he doesn't presently do in each one of our lives. And so he doesn't ask us to do something he didn't do. He doesn't ask us to do anything he isn't actively doing in the life of every one of our lives as Christians. Jesus didn't merely teach that we're to love one another, but he gave us the degree and he gave us the motivation. Again in John chapter 13, as I have loved you. And that ought to provide any Christian, including myself, with all of the motivation that we need to love our fellow Christians. No matter how unworthy they are of that love, or how unpleasant they are, or immature they are, or how proud they are, or how foolish they are, or and so forth. Because Jesus never stops actively loving us, even though we have been all of those things and worse in our relationship with him. I have no doubt the vast majority of us sinned against him in a way that no other Christian has sinned against us. And if Jesus made his love for us individually, as conditional as we can sometimes make our love for other Christians, we would all be in trouble. We could never be confident in his love. And so we can't represent him in the body of Christ or in the world without loving in this way. Now, I do think it's very important to understand that the Greek word that John uses for love in verse 10 is the word agape. And the word agape speaks of a love that comes from God. And so it's not a love that we are to work up on our own. It is a love that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we are born again. When he comes into our lives, he brings this love into our lives that we might be able to obey a command that would be impossible to obey apart from him, such as this commandment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Comes into our life, and he brings God's love into our lives. And so to pray something in terms of obeying this commandment and loving other Christians, the Bible says that we as Christians, we have spots and we have wrinkles. We're very blemished. Peter calls us a peculiar people. We are a handful, every one of us, when God saved us. He didn't get a gem. He got a project, and he loves projects. And any kind of self-awareness in our life will recognize that we test the boundaries of his love in loving us as he does. And so if this loving our fellow brothers in this way and sisters is something that's doesn't mark our lives, or we find difficult because we're trying to do it on our own strength, to just say to the Lord, Lord, give me your love for this person, because this is all how I view this person and feel about this person that is coming out, and yet you say you love this person for all their flaws, all their spots, all their wrinkles, and if I'm going to love them in the way that you've commanded me to, you're going to have to give me that love from your throne for this person. And he will do that within our lives. It'll be the death of us, but he'll do it. And it's a wonderful death. It's also important to realize that this agape love is different from kind of the sappy, emotional, kind of weak way that love is used within our culture. Agape love always does what is best for the other person, which means loving another Christian isn't always saying yes to them. It isn't always enduring their abuse or their carnality. This love is equally expressed in saying no, and equally expressed in gently but firmly confronting sin or carnality in them. Now in verse 8, this command, John says, is true in God and in you. And so this command is true in Jesus. We see it continually in his public ministry and as he's in the Bible and as he's writing to these Christians in the first century. He said, I'm not challenging the fact that you aren't loving one another. You are. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. And in this, John speaks of the importance of obeying this command to love. The darkness refers to the moral darkness of our present age and the world that we live in, and including how readily it gravitates to hate as opposed to love, including how selfish and how conditional it is with its love. But John said that all of that is passing away. It's old news. It's on its way out. There's no future in it. Don't invest in it. One day that will be done away with. He says the future lies in love and in God's agape love. And at the end of the age, when all of this gives way to a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no hate. There'll only be love. So we are to manifest this love toward one another as an evidence to the world around us of a new eternal kingdom that was birthed into human history by Jesus Christ himself, so that they can see something different than how the love world manifests love, how conditional it is, how weak it is, how failing it is, and see it in our relationships with one another, and then to be drawn into that kingdom themselves. You notice in verse 9 that the Apostle John, his clear rebuke of the self-deception of thinking that I'm in the light as a Christian while hating my brother. So apparently some were teaching this was okay. And they were teaching this as an enlightened way to live. And maybe you've had people say, you get a commandment to love one another, whatever, and somebody will say, let's be realistic. He can't expect us to do any more than hate somebody, you know. And so this was the kind of thing that was floating around, and Jesus declared that there's nothing enlightened about it. It's a sure sign that a person is in darkness and not walking in the light with God. And then in verse 10, you have John's affirmation of Christians who love their brother and the blessings that become ours. Again, the letter's intended to encourage the blessings of one who loves his brother. He says he abides in the light. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, John chapter 1. So he is in fellowship with God the Father. He is in fellowship with Jesus in this regard, related to love. And then he says there's no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, it's only walking in love that allows us to see life clearly and to navigate our path through this world safely. And then conversely, in verse 11, John comes back around to the one who claims to love God while hating his brother. He said, it is to live in darkness and it is to walk in darkness. And so such a person will never be able to make any kind of significant progress in their Christian life that God has called us to, and certainly no one can become like Christ in being like this. He says that such a person doesn't know where he's going. In other words, he's lost perspective. He's because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In contrast to love, hatred, John says, it blinds us. And we know that it does. We have popular sayings within our culture that endure from one generation to another. We speak negatively about somebody being possessed of a blind hatred for someone else. And we use that phrase for a reason. And there are many reasons, but one of the reasons that we speak about blind hatred is that it causes a person to lose objectivity. All they can see, or all we can see, is what we hate in the other person, and not the person as a whole. We lose sight of their virtues. We lose sight of the areas of their life that they're living that are superior to how we are living our lives. And it is to ignore the nuances that make up every human life. No individual is entirely encapsulated in one act during their life, or one wrong that they've committed against us. And so it is to miss the fullness of that individual. And that's a mindset that has the possibility of doing great harm to another person, and it will certainly do great harm to us, and it'll do great harm to the reputation of God and Christianity in the world. And so as challenging and self-sacrificial loving one another as Christians can be at times, Jesus and the Apostle John know that when push comes to shove, in this evil world that we live in, that we need each other. And nobody else is going to have our backs when push comes to shove, when it begins to cost them something extraordinarily. And so we need to look out for one another, and we can't trust anyone else to stand with us or to have our backs except for other Christians. And so we need to love one another, and we need to take care of one another. And exactly the same way that we experience God's love for us and care for us on a daily basis, despite all of our spots and all of our wrinkles and all of our peculiarities, I do not say that it is always easy. I know better from my own life. But that's why the prayer to God, God, you know full well that the ability to love this person, Lord, I have so many people in my life who are so easy to love, but this person, would you give me your heart and your love for them so I can obey your commandment even in this relationship in my life? And so, two further marks of an authentic relationship with God. First, an authentic relationship with God will be marked by obedience to His commandments. And then second, it will be marked by a love for our brethren. So this morning, as we close here, just the response in our own heart, the privacy of our own heart. Are we casual in our attitude toward and our practice of sin as a Christian, and to realize that is something that Jesus did not be born into the world, die on the cross, be buried, rise again on the third day. That is not the Christianity that He went through all of that to provide to us. And to recognize that and repent of that self-defined Christianity, and then recommit your life to the Lord and take the Christian life seriously. In terms of being unloving this morning, the same thing, to repent and to stop and think today, if not before you leave here this morning, to stop and think about the greatness of God's love for us. And then to put the what he asks of us in terms of love for another Christian up against that, and to realize there's really no comparison between the two. And so, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you are in my life. And so give me this love and produce it in me for other Christians. And then for those of you who look and say, well, my life is marked by generally by obedience to God's commandments. I take all of this seriously. And obeying God's command to love one another. And then this passage here this morning is an affirmation to you, to us, that you are living the Christian life authentically as God intends it to be. And no matter how many other voices are claiming to speak for God and for Christianity, in contrast to these things, you are tapped into the real thing. And that's what he wants us to be encouraged in. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Father, it's wonderful to read something and to hear someone speak in terms of the Apostle John here and not walk away and say, I wonder what he meant. There's just such an absolute clarity here. It's unmistakable, so that none of us would be mistaken on either of these issues of the importance of obedience to you and your commandments in the Christian life and to love one another. And so we pray, Lord, that this, whether as a correction in our lives this morning or as an affirmation, that these truths would be able to do their full and needed work in each one of our lives by your Holy Spirit. And we ask for that work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.